Second Timothy, I'm going to probably, I'm not that much into titles, but if I were to entitle this today, I would call it 720 Movie Massacre, : A Tale of Two Cities. So 720 Movie Massacre, : A Tale of Two Cities. We're all familiar with what went down on Friday, and certainly we've been riveted to the TV, and our nation is in a moment of pause. Even our own president ordered that our flags be flown at half-mast, and the politicians are on pause. They're not in the usual game. Even some of the early screenings of the movie were shut down just in order of not thinking about an immediate profit, though, but that profit will come. They'll get it this week and the next and the next. But at any rate, I began to think about this horrible, heinous crime that took place. And I began to think about the times that we're in. And, you know, on one level, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We know that. There's nothing new. Murder has happened before. There are bad things that have happened. So it is true that there's nothing new under the sun. On the other hand, there is a unique acceleration, it appears, not only with that which is dark and sinister, but also with righteousness. There seems to be an acceleration on both fronts, that both are rising together. So yes, nothing's new. We would concede to that. But on the other hand, things are happening at a certain pace that it just makes you wonder, I know that, how many of y'all have ever seen in the news a report of a shark attack? And I don't know about you, but I begin to wonder, are there more shark attacks now, or is it because due to 24/7 news coverage, we're just hearing about it more? And I don't know how all that washes out. But at any rate, as I was thinking about this heinous crime, I thought of the Charles Dickens classic, A Tale of Two Cities. And it was referencing the time of the French Revolution, where the opening line was, as you know, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. At a glance, you would think there's an apparent contradiction, but both can operate simultaneous at the same time without canceling one another out. So both can truly rise together. And so I began to think that that introductory sentence is very true now about the times that we're living in. There are those that long for a gentler time, an earlier age where things seem to be a little more calm. But we are in the information age. Things are, in this age, you're either quick or you're dead. I mean, things are flashing. Things are firing very mightily quick. And things are just happening a lot more swiftly. I mean, there's a lot that could not be fulfilled prophetically, for instance, until Israel became a nation. And all of a sudden, 1948, boom. I mean, things are happening. Keep your eye on the Middle East. It's amazing how things are progressing. So we are in a time of acceleration, I believe. I don't think that's sensationalism. I don't think it's hyperbole. I do think we need to discern the signs of the times, but things are stirring. So, again, what happened this past Friday night, it was horrific. It was horrible. It was heinous, i.e., it represents the worst of times. And with all the constant analysis, it would be probably fair and true to say, and I know that there can be discussions of policy, but as a minister, for me, it's not necessarily a gun problem or a policy problem or even a security problem, as much in my mind is it's a sin problem. There is a sin problem. It's the human condition as we watch crime accelerate in our nation. And when you read historically about true revival, not smatterings here or there, but a real awakening where the water level of everything goes up, not just in the church, but even there's an impact in society, like the abolition of slavery. I mean, when there is when the reformers are preaching and cultural norms are changed and the water level is rising, historically, it is true that crime rates have actually gone down. It's not just a good preaching point without validation. There are numbers that can be crunched to authenticate that claim. But I'm concerned about the human heart. And everyone is right now pontificating, you know, there's going to be a big gun control debate. They're trying to preserve some semblance of discretion. It's like a stallion in the gate. They want to come out with it so quick, but they're trying to honor the deceased and their families. But it's just right there on the verge. They want to come out with all of these discussions and debate about policy and gun control. It's going to come. It'll probably come out this week. But again, as a minister, my obsession is the human heart. I think you could take all the guns in the nation away, and if all you had was your flimsy bulletin, you'd still find a way, if there's murder in your heart, to kill someone. I mean, you can remove everything that's a potential tool to inflict damage, but if there's violence in the heart, if there's hate in the heart, if there's murder in the heart, if all you have is a number two pencil, you'll turn it into a shank and figure out a way to take someone out. So my concern is, let's go to the root, let's go to the heart, which is the root, and that'll deal with the symptom of what we see going on around us. And so there is a place for curtailing externally what goes on in the name of restraint. But I think our passion as the church, the pillar and the support of the truth, is that we're contending for three R's: revival of the human heart, restoration of the New Testament church, thus resulting in reformation of society. But it doesn't go from external to internal. It goes from internal to external. A man's politics will never change until his heart's changed. A man's policy, a man's worldview will never change until his heart's changed. A man's perspective, his intellectual pride, will never change until his heart changed. Hello. And so what we're contending for is revival, renewal of the human heart. And then from that, we'll see the church become the church. And then when the church becomes a power in the earth, it'll spill over and there will be reforms that should, in fact, be measurable. We should, ideally, be able to measure things going on in culture because the church is in the city. There should be a leavening ability and a salt and a light that's brought to bear. I think that we could put 1,000 security guards at every theater, and that's good and well, but what every theater needs is just more of God and the people of God. Gene just alluded to it earlier. What's really needed at the end of the day is the gospel. The gospel. That has the power to change behavior. The gospel. What our culture needs is more Jesus. I know that's trite. I know that sounds simplistic, but it's true. What we truly need is love, sweet love. That's the only thing. Well, that is true, but God is love. What our world needs is more Jesus. They're not going to get more Jesus without the gospel. The gospel introduces him. The gospel points to him. You'll never be free from that rage within until he takes the sword out of your hand through forgiveness and through peace and through pardon and through his all-consuming, conquering love. He will change you from the inside out. The preaching of the gospel. And again, a tale of two cities. I want to biblically contrast the worst of what we see in society and what is coming to the best of what we see around us and what is coming. In Scripture, we find mentioned in several places the phrase, in the last days. Y'all familiar with that phrase? In the last days. I, for one, am not one that's really consumed with end times. Eschatology is just a fancy term for end things, end times. But the Bible does talk about end times, so we can't be too cavalier about it because the Bible does address it. And we want to be read up on what the Bible has to say about these times. But we can find this phrase several times in Scripture, the last days. And there's an upside we find to this phrase, and there's a downside we'll find in context with this phrase. So we're going to begin with the down, and then we will work our way up. And again, yes, there can be an unhealthy preoccupation with end times and last days, but they are coming nonetheless. The scenario where it's unproductive in my mind is where someone is obsessing with end times, but there's no practical outworking of walking with God now. And that's what we want to make sure, that as we study end things, that there's a very practical, measurable application of what are we doing now? What are we doing today? Is he coming? Yes, he is coming. His coming is nearer than it's ever been. You know, that being the case, what are we doing now? Are we occupying? The Apostle Paul writes a letter to young Timothy outlining godlessness in the last days. And you'll find this in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3. I believe you're there. Verse 1. Paul says this. He says, but mark this. In other words, Timothy, son, sit up. I want you to, now listen to this. I want you to mark it. In other words, mark my words. This is true, what I'm about to bring to bear. It goes on to say, there will be terrible times when? In the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Sounds kind of bleak, but Paul leaves Timothy with a hopeful antidote. If you'll drop down to verse 10, he says, you, however, Timothy, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, Paul lists a listing of negative characteristics in context of end times, the last days. Now, conversely, the Apostle Peter lists some very positive characteristics in view of end times. If you'll go to the left to the book of Acts after the Spirit of God was being poured out and the church was being birthed, you're familiar with this. In Acts 2, he was quoting Joel in chapter 2, verse 17, where now Peter declares, quote, in the last days, we'll go up to verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, quote, in the last days, there's that phrase again, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. I love 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so here you've got Paul saying, Timothy, in the last days, men are going to be lovers of self. They're going to be disobedient to parents. They're going to be brutal. They're going to be treacherous. They're going to be slanderers. In other words, they're going to be God haters. They're going to be a law unto themselves. Now, is that true, what Paul's saying? Yeah, all Scripture is inspired of God and it's profitable. So it's inspired of God. That's true. You go back over here earlier, Peter says, in the last days, According to the prophet Joel, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Good things are going to happen. You're going to prophesy. You're going to see visions. I'm going to touch your children. I'm going to perform signs in the heavens, signs on the earth. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Yeehaw. Fun. Both are true, and both are operating in this time frame that we refer to as the last days. So here Peter gives a positive litany of traits of what God's going to do in the name of pouring out his spirit. And even though it's an overall positive passage, yet verses 19 and 20 are still a little bit interesting to me. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood. And how do you translate that? There's going to be blood. All right, stop. Let's have a meeting of the minds. All right, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. In Joel, the rendering is the great and the dreadful day. It's great. It's amazing. Woohoo! But it's dreadful. It's wonderful. You can have fear and joy operating simultaneously at the same time. Remember the women when they found Jesus' tomb empty? It said, full of bewildered, full of fear and joy. And you're like, well, make up your mind. Well, no, it's both. They can actually operate together. The great and the dreadful day of the Lord. So, 2 Timothy, Acts, just like the opening line of A Tale of Two Cities. The times will be horrible, and the times will be wonderful at the same time. At the same time. It will appear as a contradiction, yet both will operate together. Go backwards to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. You're doing okay. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. The parable of the weeds. I like the rendering, the parable of the tares, but they're one and the same. Verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? Verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Can we say that together? Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So again, let both grow together. That's what we're seeing today. People say, are we in times of revival, renewal, or are we in times of judgment and apostasy? Yes. It's like, now come on, make up your mind. People are trying to be so reductive. It's like I've said before, when people ask, do you believe in God's sovereignty or man's responsibility? Yes. Now, come on, make up your mind. Which one is it? Yes, both and. That's like making me choose. Are you a father or are you a husband? Well, they're not mutually exclusive. God doesn't demonstrate one attribute by suspending another. He can do it all at once. And in this world in which we live, we are seeing acceleration on both fronts. There is a growing up unto maturity of lawlessness and righteousness, and we are watching them rise together. So when you talk about America and this nation, you can go, in one of two ways. You can say, oh, it's a dark time. Oh, we've got needs. We've got problems. Is that true? Well, sure. You don't have to look so far. But to say, oh, it's one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth, even though we need to repent, God's blessing is still on this land, and he has a promise that he's going to come and visit. That's true. Both are true. Both are accurate. Back in 2 Timothy 3, describing the last days concerning the abusive, the disobedient, the brutal, the treacherous, etc., etc. Verse 9 reads, concerning those that are listed in that category, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So there is and there will be a harvest of lawlessness and righteousness. You know, even God will let someone go forward in their folly and he'll just wait. He'll just say, Remember in the Bible where it says they were waiting until the cup of iniquity of the Amalekites was totally filled? God doesn't judge us the first time we mock him. People say, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me dead. Where are you, God? As if God's so insecure, he feels like someone drew a line in the sand. Well, I guess he called me out. Yeah, I mean, he's a lot more secure than that. We're insecure. He's secure. God's just waiting because he's kind. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's forbearing and long-suffering, desiring everyone to come to repentance. We could say, I wish God would just sum up everything right now today. Well, if he would, we still have loved ones that aren't saved. We still have friends that are not yet saved. He's waiting. He's watching. He's pondering. He's measuring. And he's given opportunity for people to hear. He's given opportunity in his kindness for people to respond. So, are times bad? Yes. Are times good? Yes. Now, people have a certain propensity sometimes to line up with either reality. Some are more on the doom and gloom camp. Then you have some that everything is great. It's a little Pollyanna, you know. Well, the truth is in the tension between those two realities, you see. And until God puts in the sickle and says enough, we'll keep seeing both realities operating together. Both will grow up together. Evil will be shown as evil, and goodness and righteousness will be shown for what they are as well. Glorious. There will be no ambiguity. We will clearly judge a tree by its fruit. The thing, though, about the planting of the Lord is that it will take over and prevail and outshine anything. So it's not like two equal powers growing up together and there's this clash and you never know who's going to win. We know who's going to win and we know who is in fact winning right now. So it may appear like, there's a real cataclysmic, you know, kind of battle going on in the heavenly realm. Well, yeah, there's a battle, but God's not nervous. I mean, his foe is created. God is uncreated. I'm going to put my money on him. I'm going to put my money on the one who started it and on the one who's going to culminate everything in his plan. And we do realize he even uses the enemy for his own plan. I mean, even when God wanted to judge and discipline Israel, he would use their enemies, the Babylonians, you know, to exploit them. And it was embarrassing. And then he would pop the Babylonians. He's like, I'm going to use you because they're disobeying me. I'm going to use you to chide them. And then after you're through chasing them, then I'm going to bust your head. Don't think you're off the hook. I'm using you for my own purpose. He's using the enemy for his own purpose. Do we see? There's something about the planting of the Lord. It will take over. In Matthew 13, verse 31, as we go down in this parable. He then told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all his seeds. Man, the kingdom is so small. People look at that in the natural. Gosh, it's small. How are we going to win? I mean, you got this huge garden of humanity and the kingdom of God, you know, and in this corner weighing 90 pounds, the kingdom of God. You know, we paint this big devil and this little God. I was talking to some people at the beach this past week about the movie The Exorcist. And they always have this great big devil and this little wimpy priest. I adjure you, you know, trying to throw some holy water and get something done, you know. And it's like the smallest of seeds. And we look at them, we're like, well, am I on the right side? It's the God can do powerful things with the smallest of seed because it's a kingdom seed and it's eternal. And there's growth in that seed. So here it talks about it's the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. It's so large, it becomes a stalwart tree like an oak where birds can come and habitate there. So God knows what he's doing. It may be obscured to the unspiritual eye, but to the spiritual eye, it's like, no, God is up to something. Don't curse what you don't understand. Let your mouth be given to bless and to pray God's purpose over what it is that he's doing, what it is that he's birthing. And so here we see it becomes the largest plant. Also Acts 19:20. And the King James talks about the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. I like that. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. When you're right in the middle of something, sometimes you can't see what's going on. I know that when I stepped away from America for 10 years, and then came back 10 years later, I was like, man, there's gospel activity everywhere. I mean, the water level had risen dramatically in 10 years. Maybe you didn't see it, but because I was on the other side of the world, when I came back, I could see it. There is a lot of gospel activity. There is a lot of Christian activity. There needs to be more. But we're not where we used to be. The water level is rising. We must have eyes to see. We must have eyes to see. There is incredible activity going on. The word of the Lord will not remain dormant. God will not be mocked. If you can't see it, then you just admit, I can't see it. But don't curse something just because you can't see it. Give your mouth to water it by being a blessing. If you don't understand it, just say, I don't understand it. But don't curse it. And don't speak against it. Any activity of God, be wise enough to say, I bless it. Go, Jesus, go. Are we here? Grew mightily and prevailed. Like kudzu. We've talked about that before. Kudzu has a mind of its own. It'll take over, I mean, miles and miles, square miles, and just whole acres. Kudzu is a wild vine. It'll just drape over trees. It'll just take over. The word of God is like that. Also in the NIV, it says it this way. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power, not diminishing, but growing. Spread widely, grew in power. So there are powers that are growing up together, but one will prevail, the other will lose. There is an ultimate harvesting, yes, but there is a harvesting now as well. It's now, and ultimately it's then. There is a kingdom now, and there's a kingdom ultimately to come, where he sums up everything in his Son, and the ages will be concluded. In the meantime, all creation is feeling birth pangs. Go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider, Paul said, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the what? Glory that will be revealed in us. Now, did he have a Pollyanna denial outlook? No. There are sufferings. There are things we go through, but they cannot be compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Again, it's the frequency of sin that we see escalating, but so is the glory of God escalating. Okay? So it's like, oh man, the devil's really on the loose. Oh, no, 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 no. God is on the loose. God's Holy Spirit is on the loose. In the end times, he will pour out his Holy Spirit. And I love that the prophet Joel said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not Christian nice people, church flesh, all flesh across the gamut. I'm going to pour out my spirit on those that are looking for me. I'm going to pour out my spirit on those that are not looking for me, that are clueless and careless and don't give a rip. I'm going to touch them too. Just like he touched Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you. People will have an encounter. People will have an opportunity to choose. God's going to pour his spirit out. We feel a clash? Yes. There is a power struggle? Yes. There's some mockery and confusion? Obviously, yes. But God is making himself known. He's making his name known. Again, pouring out his spirit on all flesh, all people. Some of the greatest moves of God in church history broke onto the scene against the backdrop of great darkness. And when everyone was willing to throw in the towel and say, it's over, it's hopeless, it's over, that was the perfect occasion for God to go, now, and flips on the switch, and then light is introduced against that backdrop of darkness. He loves to get people to where they finally resign to the point, it's over, it's done. And God's like, now, because you'll know it's not of you, it's of me. And I'm going to restore your faith, and I'm going to help you, but it's always been about me. It's never been about your ability to figure it all out. I have a plan that's bigger than you. And even if you blow it, my plan will prevail. It's just a matter of who he's going to use in that plan. And that's why we want to be numbered among the faithful. People cry out to God when times are dark, when times are bad. And you know what? God responds. When it's dark, people go, help. And God goes, all right. Sometimes when times are good, people go, they don't cry out like they do when it's dark. So God hears the cry of those that are in pain, and he responds. It's an if my people issue, according to Chronicles. I know that our church, we've talked about it before, in New York City, it was born on the heels of 9/11. It was birthed out of tragedy. And they tell the story when they were riding to the city the day after the attack on 9/11. Pastor Ron says, I could see the billows of smoke still going up from ground zero. And God spoke to my heart, out of these ashes, I will build a mighty church. God loves to enter stage right when things are bad, when times are dark, and flex his strong right arm. This is the time to ask God for spiritual renewal for our nation. This is the time to cry out. This is the time to pray. When 9/11 happened, people were open and hungry for spiritual input and spiritual reality. 9/11 was the wake-up call. I mean, God would love to use other means, but he'll use whatever. I'm not saying he's the author of it. He didn't stop it in his sovereignty. And that there's a great discussion about that. Man does things where he comes out from under that covering, and I don't want to get into that now, but the point is, they cried out, and there was a desire to wake up at that moment. Then as time went by, people began to hit the snooze button, roll over, and go back to spiritual sleep. I remember several months after 9/11, intercessor Alice Smith made a comment. She said, "We can have revival either served on the platter of ruin or the platter of passion." Revival can come on the platter of passion or the platter of ruin. I say, let's choose passion. Christians lament that prayer has been taken out of school. Well, sweetheart, are you praying at home? Well, we get mad at all these things and we're obsessed. And policy is good. An external restraint is good. We get mad when the Ten Commandments are pulled down from our public buildings. How dare they pull the... Well, have we pulled them down from our hearts? See, God wants to do things from the inside out. From the inside out. The platter of passion or platter of ruin. Birth pains. You know, many today, and again, I'm not on the sensational side of things, you know, but there are things, there are interesting things that make you say, But there are those that will even point to the weird weather patterns in recent years. There are those that will point to the turmoil in the Middle East, et cetera, et cetera. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew 24. We doing okay? Matthew 24, verse 6. "You will hear," Jesus said, "of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are what? The beginnings of birth pains. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you drop down into verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." That sounds like Timothy. "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel," I love it, "of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." People say, "He could come tomorrow." I doubt it. The gospel has not yet been preached to every nation. That's why we're like, "Oh, times are bad. Oh, that sure is bad." You want to make it good? Well, yeah. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What does our culture need? More Jesus. More Jesus. More Jesus. How's it going to get it? Preach the gospel. Jesus saying, "You do your part, I'll do my part. I'll culminate this thing, and you can have a hand in accelerating the culmination of the ages if you occupy, if you're about your Father's business." I love it. Preaching the gospel must come first. Yet God is going to shake everything that can be shaken, as Haggai tells us. But his glory will be the end result. Do we see shaking going on today? Dear me, are you kidding? Institution, businesses, marriages, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. What do you think that really means? Everything that can be shaken will be. So what we want to do is build in a way that we cannot be shaken. It'll be shaken, but it won't fall. Make sense? I mean, things are shaking all the time. My two favorite institutions when I was in high school and college were Merrill Lynch and Wachovia. Where'd they go? I'm going to shake everything. What are you putting your confidence in? Oh, if I could just have this. Oh, if this perfect scenario would just line up this way. Everything that can be shaken is going to be. Only one thing remains: the Lord and his word. Haggai the prophet said in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says: "In a little while," that's a relative term, "I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory." See, people talk about, things are shaking, rattling, and rolling. They are shaking, rattling, and rolling, but it's unto a purpose. That's why we don't want to get over in the camp of doom and gloom. Oh, it's bad. Oh, it's dark. Oh, it's bad. Oh, it's dark. Great. What a better backdrop for Jesus to break in power. What a greater backdrop for him to come in and to save the masses. So there's a shaking, but again, it goes on to say, "But I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." See, a tale of two cities. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And then let's just conclude. I love one of my favorite passages. You've heard me share it multiple times. Is Isaiah 60. We have both realities rising together, but then one will ultimately trump the other. And don't be confused. God will win out. He always has the last words. Chapter 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Verse 2, you see, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples. And again, there are those that will be in this camp, and they'll say, see, I told you, darkness is coming on the earth. Well, yeah, true, but we're not intimidated by that. That's a reality. That is a truth. Darkness covers the earth, yes. Thick darkness, yes, is over all the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy, et cetera, et cetera. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you, and to you the riches of the nations will come. It's going to be dark, but I'm going to protect my bride. And I'm not trying to make it hard for my bride, but I'm trying to disturb the comfortable and then comfort the disturbed. So he's not trying to make it hard for his bride, but we are in interesting times. We look at what took place this past Friday. Horrible. Horrible indeed. Both realities rising together. It's interesting. I was out trolling with my daughter. We were out on our boat trolling, and we were going out to, you know, several sea buoys out in the sea, and there was this Navy ship parked out there, and I thought, let's just kind of, that was a big old ship, let's just kind of troll close to it and see this massive ship. And I didn't see this little boat that was in the stern come flying out and just came right out there at the bow just to stare us down. I thought, I can get the message, I'm out of here. And then it dawned on me, duh, the USS Cole, I mean, they don't know what some, I mean, these are interesting times. This is not, you know, Mayberry anymore. You know, this is a different world. We know it's not because Andy just passed on. And thanks for all the condolences. I got all of your texts and your emails for those who sent condolences about Andy Griffith who passed away. But anyway, these are interesting times. They are the best of times. They are the worst of times. But God will prevail. What just happened this past weekend? There are no easy answers. And you're going to hear a lot in the news about policy. You're going to hear a lot in the news. Who knew? Whose fault is it? Well, the mother said, you got the right guy. It's her fault. Maybe there was a professor that should have known. Someone should have picked it out. How can we curtail this going forward? And all of that's fine. It's man-made effort to curtail a spiritual problem. What we need as a nation is simply more of Jesus. More of Jesus. How are we going to get it? I'm going to preach the gospel. The best thing we can do in light of what happened at the movie, The Dark Knight Rises, the best thing you and I could do is go preach to somebody. That's the best thing we could do in view of everything we're hearing. Amen? Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank you in this hour. Lord, you've allowed us to live during an accelerated time of history. Lord, it's an exciting time. There are those that would say, oh, to have walked when Jesus walked the earth, when the apostles walked the earth. But Lord, we thank you. This is our time. This is our moment. And as for me and my house, we're going to cry out to you. We're going to petition you. Lord, we're going to take our role to see your kingdom coming by declaring your truth. Lord, we thank you that someone like an Ian was engaged with the gospel and it brought change. Lord, there are others out there just waiting. Will someone talk to me? Will someone engage me? So, Lord, we pray that we'll not have to read about more catastrophes like what we heard about this past weekend. And Lord, on our watch, help us to be faithful. Help us to not curse the darkness, but to be about our Father's business. Lord, we just marry ourselves afresh today to the gospel, especially coming up on this fall outreach season. Just afresh, we say yes to the gospel. We're going to quit dating it. We're going to go ahead and get married. Yes, I do to the gospel. In the name of the Lord, I do to the gospel. I do to prayer and crying out as priest in the name of the Lord. Now, Father, help us to be healers this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.